If you take your Bible and open it at the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 11 and verse 23, you will read there these words. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. I want to speak upon the theme, the unshortened hand of God. The children of Israel murmured against the leadership of God's servant Moses. They complained about their food. That is a common feeling of humanity, complaining about their food. Many a hard-pressed mother knows that when she sets down the dinner for her family. And when they lift the lid of what has been cooked, the noses turn up round the table and they say, why is it that again? It's a common complaint. So these people complained about their food. The manna of heaven, angels' food, was not good enough for them. And God said to Moses, they want flesh to eat. Well, for 1 month, I'm going to feed them with flesh. For 1 month, they will be fed with flesh. And Moses was unbelieving. Look at verse 21. He said, the people among whom I am are 6,000 footmen. That was the man. So if there were 600,000 footmen, there was almost 2 million in the camp of Israel. And he said, thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? The unbelief of Moses. He thought that it was impossible for God to keep his word. But God is sovereign. And when God gives a promise, he is able to fulfill that promise. No matter how humanly impossible it may seem to be. For with our God, all things are possible. You've only to look at God's creation to see something of God's power. Everything in that creation is stamped with God's power. The sun is undimmed in its shining. The moon is undiminished in its shining. The stars still continue upon their course. The pillars that hold up this old earth don't shake or tremble. The seas remain in the positions that God put them in. Everything is kept by the power of God. And there is no sign that there's any decay in God's power. You've only to look at providence to know that God is able. All things still work for good to them that love God. God still provides for his people. He still scatters their enemies. He still preserves them. God's sword has not snapped in its blade. It still takes vengeance on those who know not and obey not the gospel. You can see it not only in creation, not only in providence, but you can see it in redemption. Sinners are still being saved. We're hearing about one of them this morning in our early morning prayer meeting, a man long prayed for. And the other night, he visited a gospel service and got gloriously converted to Christ. And we were rejoicing that prayers long petitioning God's throne have now been answered. The strange thing is this, that angels don't mistrust God. They believe God. The very devils don't mistrust God. They believe God. For the Bible says the devils believe and tremble. But there's one part of creation that mistrusts God, and that's human beings. And the terrible sin in the church is that believers don't trust God and don't believe God. There was a time when the church had no riches. It had no wealth to trust in, but it put its faith in a God who had all things at his disposal. A God who said he would supply all their need. So with a staff in their hand and sandals on their feet, not taking two coats, they went forth trusting God. And what an advance the church made. It advanced. It attacked, it advanced again, it attacked again, and soon Asia, and soon Europe, and soon Africa were really under the victorious blows of the sword of the Spirit wielded by the hands of a believing church. But soon the church decayed, and when it got wealthy, it became poor. As far as God's power was concerned, when it became recognized, heaven no longer recognized it. When it became worldly, it ceased to be a heavenly, separated pilgrim walking without the camp bearing reproach for her master. And like Samson on the lap of Delilah the harlot, it lost its seven locks of power and became a plaything in the hands of the uncircumcised Philistines. The old-time missionary was bold for God. The old-time missionary didn't believe you could be saved through Hinduism or Confucianism or Islam. They believed that these were false, anti-truth religions, dark with hell's midnight, to deceive the souls of man. And they believed that only Christ could see him. And he was the only way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And they didn't believe that Judaism that had rejected Christ could give salvation. I was reading the other day when I was preparing that paper on Billy Graham. Billy Graham tells us he believes the heathen can be saved apart from the gospel. They can be saved without even hearing the name of Jesus. They can be saved without knowing that Christ died for sinners. I want to tell you that's a lie. There's no man can be saved apart from Jesus Christ. That's why it's the duty of the church to go on a great missionary crusade. I was reading this morning of what the old missionaries said, and this is what they said: Jehovah is the only true God, and in the name of the eternal Jehovah, every other religion must be smashed. That's what inspired these early missionaries. There was no compromise. They didn't think you could get to Christ some other way. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. And the whole history of the church illustrates that the church has acted many times in its history as if the Lord's hand had waxed short. Then when we read the book of Providence, we find that many believers have misread that book, and they have acted as if God's hand were shortened. Circumstances may be against you. Today you may sit in this house of God bowed down with worry and care. Things in your work have gone wrong, and perhaps because lack of work, you're disillusioned, disappointed, and depressed. Sickness perhaps has come and robbed you of zest and zeal. Sorrow perhaps has come and swamped the gladness and rejoicing of your heart. Temptations have come and battled with your soul, and you feel that you're ensnared in a net from which there is no release or relief. Let me tell you something, child of God, today. Don't misread the book of Providence. God cares for you, even though the storms dash against your frail vessel. God loves you just the same, although he has caused you to walk in the valley. What does the Bible say? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It is the will and purpose of God to cleanse from us all filthiness of the flesh and all love of the world, by taking from us those things that must be taken from us to drive us to a complete and absolute trust in himself. Lift up your Bible. Look again at that portion of scripture we had in our reading. Did you notice those words? The Lord Jesus Christ said, verse 25, Matthew chapter 6, take no thought. The word there is anxious thought. Of course, you have to take proper thought for tomorrow. It's not what the Lord said. But you're not to be bowed down with anxiety. You're not to walk out tomorrow filled with fears. Take no anxious thought for your life. What ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? My friend, you could have a full table, and if you hadn't life, you couldn't partake of it. You could have a full table, and if you're sick, you couldn't benefit from it. It's your life that matters, not the food upon the table. It's your living body that matters, not the raiment that you wear. Behold the fowls of the air. Have a look at the birds. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Let me illustrate it. The snow is falling, and soon the ground is covered. with a white sheet of snow. A man opens his window, and he throws out bread from that window onto the snow below. And said all the birds of the neighborhood are chattering under his windowsill and delightfully partaking of the crumbs and of the bread that they need. If the man next door to that man who threw out the crumbs for the birds, if he said to you, it's all right for that man to throw out his bread, he won't feed his children, they're starving, you would say you're a liar. For a man that has some heart for the birds in winter time has plenty of heart for his own family. Well, that's what God's saying to you this morning. If I feed the birds, do you think I am not going to feed you, O ye of little faith? If I have a heart for the birds, I have a heart for you. And just turn over to that other great chapter in Matthew. And it says there concerning the hairs of your head are all numbered. Chapter 10 and verse 9 are not verse 29, Matthew 10, 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. It's a pity we couldn't read the book of Providence aright. Then we would not be filled with unbelief. And let us continue in chapter 6. Which of you, verse 27, by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye anxious thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, no anxious thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The church has failed, and God is saying, is my hand waxed short? The Christian has failed in misreading the book of Providence, and dares to say, does God really care? And then those that allow doubts and fears to take away their assurance of salvation, they act as if God's hand was shortened. The most awful sin that you could commit, it's not believing God. If a Christian said to you, I have stolen, I have committed adultery, I have borne false witness, I have murdered, you'd look upon that person with great alarm. And yet I hear Christians saying, I can't believe. I've heard Christians saying, I have doubted God. I've heard Christians saying, I haven't faith. I am not minimizing the sin of adultery, God forbid, or the sin of lying, or the sin of murder. But there's a far greater sin, and that's the sin of not believing God. Because the Bible tells me, and if you turn over to the first epistle of John, you will find there these words. Verse 10 of chapter 5. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. I don't know any sin so blasphemous in its nature, so hellish in its character, as the sin that would make a holy, true, and loving God a liar. What sin is that? That's the sin of not believing God. Why do you doubt, dear child of God? Has not the Bible said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out? And that him includeth every him in this world today, in the world of the past, and the world in the future that comes to Jesus Christ. Oh, I know that the devil is busy sowing the seeds of unbelief. For the devil's first attack, his second attack, and all his attacks are to undermine the word of God. Did he not say to Eve in the garden, yea, hath God said? And ever since, he has been attacking the word. And when the second man, the Lord from heaven, met the devil of hell in his great temptation, how did he answer? It is written. It is written. It is written. For it is the word, and the word alone, that drives forth the devil. I am very conscious of this. I had a young man in my vestry some time ago, and he said to me, I don't think I'm saved. I said, how is that? He said, this week, as I was at my work, suddenly my mind was filled with the most vilest of blasphemies against the Lord Jesus. It was like a dark, dark river that flowed over my mind. And immediately it passed. The devil said, how could you be a child of God and have such thoughts in your mind? And he said, I couldn't be a Christian, could I? I smiled. He said, what do you smile at? Well, I said, if you're not a Christian because these thoughts have been put into your mind by the devil, then there are thousands and tens of thousands of people already in heaven, and they ought not to be there, because every child of God is attacked in that way. And I said, you did the best thing you could have done is to tell this to me. Because that happened to me when I was a boy, not long after I was saved. And I had hellish thoughts put into my mind by the devil concerning the blessed Spirit of God. And then after they had come to my mind by the devil's activity, he said, you've committed the unpardonable sin. And for months and years, I never told a living soul. And I lived under dread and anguish and terror. And many a night as I put my head on the pillow, I said to myself, there is no hope for my soul, I'm lost. Was a lie from hell. Because Jesus Christ says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. It doesn't say him that has not had evil thoughts put into his mind by the devil and comes to him, I will not cast out. It's an unlimited promise. I would advise any child of God that has had such an experience to read Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, the personal testimony of John Bunyan. And John Bunyan says, one day was walking down the road and suddenly these thoughts came to his mind that terrified him, and he said he slapped his hand over his mouth in case they would come out in his speech. And he said, for months I labored under this insinuation of the devil that I was not a truly converted soul, that I had sinned so terribly against God that never, never could I ever see the King in his beauty. But he said, as I read the Word of God, I discovered this, that the devil can put thoughts into the minds of people. And I thought, if this is my thought, I would be glad to speak it. But I wouldn't speak the things that the devil has suggested. And then he said, I went to the Scripture, and I found in the Scripture that the unpardonable sin was if any man speak against the Holy Ghost and not be forgiven. And I said, glory to God, I didn't speak it. But then he fell under the illusion that he had sinned, because he had these thoughts. And when he started to confess that, he was again caught up in the bondage of the devil. You don't confess a thought of the devil. You resist the thought of the devil. Temptation is not sin. It's yielding to the temptation. And we need to learn that. How many children of God today have lost their joy because of the fear that the devil has put into their hearts. Dear child of God today, the Lord's hand is not shortened. And I want to tell you today that if you have come to Christ on the authority of a God who cannot lie, you're a child of God. Nothing can alter it. Nothing can take it away. I remember the devil saying to me, but maybe it didn't come right. How would you answer the devil when he said that? I'll tell you how you answer him. It's not how you come that saved you. It's where you come to. You may drag your feet. You may creep as a worm. Or you may run or drive in a chariot. But it's a person you get to that saves you. Maybe I didn't believe right. My friend, it's not believing right that saves you. It's the person that you believe in saves you. It's not anything you do. It's what Jesus has done. It's not anything you are. It's what Jesus eternally is. And always will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Salvation is not subjective. It's not something that's inside you that saves you. Salvation is objective. Look unto me. Don't look into your heart. You'll be miserable. Look to Christ and you'll be happy. Salvation is in him. And in him alone. And he never changes. A dear woman met me one day and she says, I'm in a terrible way. I don't think I'm saved. Says, how will you ever see him? Oh, she said, there was a day I was happy and joyful. And I knew without a shadow of a doubt I was a child of God. Well, I said, I want to tell you something, dear. He loves you the same today as as he loved you then. God hasn't changed. You have changed, but God hasn't changed. God save us from shortening the hand of God by unbelief. Maybe there's some sinner here, and you know you're a sinner, but you're afraid to trust God. Well, you're acting as if God's hand was shortened. Men have said to me, oh, he cannot save me. I am so sinful. But that's him he came to save. Sinners, Jesus came to save. Read the catalogue in the book of Corinthians of all those wretches that were saved in the great revival that broke out in that great time when the Apostle Paul preached in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to this crowd of reprobate sinners. What a catalogue. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor reviders, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you've been washed. Thank God there's power in the blood to save the vilest of sinners. The chief of sinners is already in heaven. There's plenty of hope for you. And he wrote that by the Spirit of God. He said, I was the chief of sinners. Well, if the chief of sinners made it, you can make it. Such were some of you. But you have been washed. Let me just say something. You'll not go to heaven if you continue in these sins. Jesus saves people from their sins, not in their sins. So if you are an adulterer today and God saves you, you'll quit your adultery. If you are a fornicator today and God saves you, you'll quit your fornication. If you are an idolater today and God saves you, you'll quit your idolatry. Jesus saved from sin. Hallelujah. Now let's get it into our mind. The devil's saying to you, man, too big a sinner. Rejected Christ too often. I've cursed and blasphemed with this filthy tongue of mine too often. I want to tell you, it's a deception of the devil to believe that Jesus cannot save you. He can save you now if you put your trust in him. Some people say, but I cannot believe. What is believing? Believing is receiving. Turn to the first chapter of John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 1. What is believing? Believing is receiving. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's what salvation is. Salvation is simply receiving. All you've got to do is to receive. That's what you have to do. Can you receive? Of course you can put out your hand and take. Nothing difficult about that. I never met a person, an Ulster man or an Ulster woman, that couldn't take. Some of them don't like to give, but boy, they can take. And I tell you, friend, you can take today. May God help you to take. Could I say in closing, the heart of God is yearning and reaching and running after us today. God wants us to learn that his hand is not shortened that it cannot see, and his ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. But I must say one final word to you today, and it is this. Dear sinner friend, if you don't see and believe in the outstretched hand of God and redemption, one day you'll feel God's outstretched hand in wrath. And how terrible is the outstretched wrath of God. There's not a damned soul in hell believes God's hand is shortened, for he feels God's hand in wrath forevermore. His hand is not shortened.